Good morning and God bless you. Let's do it one more time. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew and the 27th chapter. If you would stand for the reading of the word, we'll read verses 50 through 54 and title today's message, "And the Graves Were Opened." And Father, we pray that there would be many whose graves would be opened and they would be born again this day. And those that have been born again yet feel the need for a fresh touch of redemption. When we say He is risen indeed, they too would rise again. This is our prayer. Use this jar of clay, who is nothing, to do your everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Matthew 27, verse 50 through 54. "And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs, after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Father, speak for your people hear your voice. Amen. You may be seated. You ever wondered about this passage? It's pretty amazing. We've talked about it before, but I believe that God wants us to hear about this again today because there are things that pertain to God proving Himself that are right here. But it's the day that Jesus hangs on the cross. And as He hangs there, a sudden darkness covers the whole land. Verse 45, earlier than what we read, says that this darkness lasted for 3 hours. And then, as verse 50 says, Jesus cries out and He takes His final breath. Now, back in the temple, the thick veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place was torn in two. It was a sign that since Jesus had entered in, all may enter in. Before Christ, only the high priest could enter the most holy place, and then only once a year. Now the barrier between God and man has been put away, and because of Jesus, our great high priest, all who trust in Him have full access to God. As Hebrews 10, verse 19 through 22 says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." As we sing, "To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life an atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory, great things He has done." So as the text says, the curtain of the temple was torn in two. And then another sign happens. There is an earthquake. And it cracks open the tombs of dead saints, those that are around where Jesus was going to be buried. And then after Jesus rises from the dead, these people who had also been dead come walking out of their graves and back into Jerusalem, back into the city. Now think about that. Who were these people? How many? What happened after they rose? Did they go back to life in Jerusalem and then die again later? Or did they appear for only a moment, like an apparition? What was really going on here? And how is this connected to our hope of our resurrection? Well, first of all, these weren't zombies wandering around in Jerusalem. The text doesn't say that they appeared to everyone Also, the New Testament uses the term saints to refer to followers of Jesus, and no one would have known who they were if it was Abraham and Isaac and Jacob anyway. Right? They wouldn't have known. So since these people were recognized, it's not likely that they were people from long ago. Now, with no photos or videos back then, only those recent and remembered could be recognized. Matthew says there were many who were risen, and many saw them. So it was more than a few risen, and more than a few who saw them, but not necessarily hundreds or thousands. It was a limited number appearing to a select audience for a real purpose, as we will see, to fulfill prophecy. Some say that Matthew was just symbolizing the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection, like he's using poetic license. And he certainly was doing that in the sense of he was describing, but he was describing history. He was doing much more than just signifying something. He was using actual historical events, and he was linking them with past prophecy to show it. Matthew intends this scene to be taken as historical fact. And so we got to think about that. What is it? The people rising from the dead besides Jesus? He isn't simply using poetic license. This is a real event. The present time of Jesus. It looked backward to a prophecy from the past, which we will look at. It looked forward as a prophecy of the future, which we will also discuss. Matthew isn't giving us a story. He's recalling history, his story, and predicting the future. We're not even getting into it yet. Stay tuned. Anybody with me? Matthew's referring to a string of historical events. Real quick, go through the text. In verse 50, Jesus dies. And then in verse 51, it says the curtain of the temple was torn in two, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. Then verse 52 says the tombs were opened, and many of the bodies of saints who had fallen asleep, which means were dead, were raised. Then verse 53 says, coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, mind that they went into the holy city. Now Matthew emphasizes the eyewitnesses. Verse 53 says the resurrected saints appeared to many. And verse 54 says the centurion and those who were with him saw the earthquake and what took place. This wasn't done in a corner. This was in front of people. The death of Jesus and the torn veil are treated by the other gospel writers as historical events. Matthew is linking those events with his other accounts of what happened. Now notice that the saints did not come up. Now come on, anybody? Still with us? All right. Hit the back of the TV, move the wires, you know, like we use. The younger people are going, what? Remember when the remote control was, you go click, 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 click like that? Remember when you picked up a phone, is but they had hearing aids back then too, so turn it up. Notice that the saints didn't come out of their tombs until, as verse 53 says, after his resurrection. Matthew says the appearance of these resurrected saints came after Jesus, but he narrates it out of order to deal with it in general, and then he can keep the focus on Jesus. So here it is. Jesus dies, then the tombs were open, then Jesus' tomb opens, then Jesus is raised, and then the saints are raised, and then there are eyewitness appearances of both. Matthew isn't really giving you all the details or giving some lengthy explanation of all the events. And he was writing in the first century. Think about it. There was no printing press. And writing was costly, slow, and tedious, and writers wanted to be as brief as possible. You see this explained elsewhere by the Apostle John. Consider John 20, 30, and 31, which says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. You have what you need, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. John could have written more, but he wanted to stick with the main point. And consider John 21, 25. He repeats himself. He says, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. He was going around doing this stuff all the time. The point is that, and you think, well, if he did this thing to me, then I would believe. No. Jesus said in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, which is a story, not a parable, that if a man rose from the dead, they wouldn't believe if they don't believe the Bible. And that's ironically what happened. He did rise from the dead. And people don't want to believe because the light is not on. And I pray the light is turned on. Let there be light in your heart today. The point is that Matthew wasn't reporting all the details. You want to get every little juicy bit and say this, that, and the other thing. But when you see what this is linked to, that will be enough for you. I pray. He was describing this event and relating it to the fulfillment of Scripture. This scene with the sky going dark and the rock-splitting earthquake was a picture of what we call the Day of the Lord, which is discussed in texts that we won't cover today, but I'll name them like Isaiah 5:25, Isaiah 24:18, Joel 2:10, Nahum 1:5 and 6. And the dead raised is anticipated in many Old Testament texts, like 1 Samuel 2:6, Psalm 16:10, Psalm 49:15, Job, you should read that, 19:25 and 26. Isaiah 26:19, Daniel 12:2. And one key passage that I want you to turn to about resurrection is to be found in Ezekiel chapter 37. And this is what Matthew 27 verses 52 and 53 is linked to. Are you with me? Let me turn there myself. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 on a Easter morning. Ezekiel on Easter. If I do this again, that's what I'll call it. Ezekiel on Easter. Now, Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14 provides a prophetic witness to the resurrection of the saints. Many of you know this as the Valley of Dry Bones. Now, it's partially fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 52 and 53. And it points toward a future, full and final fulfillment. The evidence of this historical and bodily resurrection of the dead at the time of Jesus' own resurrection represents the impact of His finished work. While this resurrection was only temporary, it represented Jesus' death as a reversal of the fall of mankind into sin. Sin brought death. Jesus conquered sin, death, and hell and brought life. Now turn in your Bibles. If you're there, say amen. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 14. Let me read that and then we will explain and show you how this links together. Hallelujah. Then we'll get preaching, okay? The hand of the Lord was upon me. This is Ezekiel. And He brought me out in the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, of the Lord, and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And He led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. In other words, it had been a while. They were dusty. It was done. They were dead. And He said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, Oh, Lord God, You know. Then He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, imagine that if God told you to do that. Wouldn't that be weird? God ever had you do anything weird? You're sitting here on a Sunday morning. Some people would say that's weird. I say it's wonderful. Then He said to me, because our dry bones live. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. Wow. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then He said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, those, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Is that you today? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves, woo, and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. And now in the immediate sense, this was about God's people coming back into the land after being held in captivity. The nation was dead, but it would live again. The vision was given in verses 1 through 10, as we read, and then the interpretation of it in verses 11 through 14. The vision is very disturbing. The Lord brings the prophet Ezekiel to see spiritual death. And God made Ezekiel walk right into that valley of the dead. He not only saw it, he experienced it. It wasn't just a vision. It was reality. But there were only dry bones. At one point there was life, but now only death. The dry bones are a picture of just how bad it was for Israel at that time. And he says the whole house, Israel and Judah. They had both gone into captivity. But also how bad it is for people who are apart from God. And what it can be like when someone turns away from God. If I see anybody sleeping, I'm going to yell, can these dry bones live? I'm just warning you, so get ready. Because I feel like yelling. So God asked Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel answered, oh Lord God, you know. The prophet knew that he didn't have anything to help. The situation was too far gone. There was nothing to work with but death. He was insufficient, but he also knew that the Lord could do it. Ezekiel trusts God, and at God's command, Ezekiel prophesies to the valley of dead, dry bones. And then the impossible became possible. A defeated army, completely lifeless, with no hope, just a valley of dry bones begins to transform. The bones come together, and Ezekiel watches the tendons. Imagine this. The muscles and the skin appear. I would be afraid. And then Ezekiel prophesies again, and the breath enters these dead bones, and they live again as a great army of God. It was God who did the work, but God used Ezekiel in that work. God is the potter, you are the clay, and God wants to remove your fear of failure. Sometimes God uses your failure to protect you, to put you in a different place, to prophesy and say, these bones can live, you did it your way, but now you're going to do it my way. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. Do you have anything in your life where that must have been God? That's the proof of God that you need. To even believe and really believe and not just pretend to believe. Woo! Can these bones live? Yes. When God does the breathing. God does the work. He's the potter. You're the clay. And He wants to remove your fear of failure. Your responsibility is to trust God. And He will be responsible for the results. You're responsible for the faithful. He's responsible for the fruitful. Can you hear me? Now, on your own, you are insufficient. On your own, you are insufficient. But God is all sufficient. And God wants you to see the truth of this vision for yourself. Not these just being words. He wants you to go to this valley. First, though, why does He want you to do that? Are you ready? Because He wants you to lose all hope. God wants you. How's that going to preach? God's going to do this, discover the champion, you're this, you're that. God wants you to lose all hope. You cannot make your own dry bones live. Do you see that? Have you seen that? God wants you to see and experience your hopelessness. But not just to leave you there, but to encounter Him there. Imagine being brought to that place. And now you're responsible. I can't do that. You ever been that way? Not just for yourself, but for somebody else. Oh, I can't do that. Those wayward children, my husband, my wife, this country. And imagine God coming to you and say, here's the load. And you drop it before you even see it. Yeah. What's going on? But then He shows up. And you find out the whole time. See, people say, and they mean well, God never gives you more than you can handle, but He always gives you more than you can handle so that you will depend on Him. Then when it happens, you see, when the children of Israel were going to occupy the promised land, why did they have to fight the giants? So they didn't say, look how we did for ourselves. They had to be against something greater than they were so that they could see God is the only thing that can make them larger than life because He is the author of life. Again, He wants you to see your hopelessness, not just to leave you there, but to encounter Him there, to find your hope in Him. And sometimes you got to go back to the valley of vision. The Puritans did a whole book on it. The Bible declares in Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, that all people are born spiritually dead in their sins, and that everyone is driven by the direction of the world, the designs of the devil, and the desires of their own sinful nature. However, Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He has loved us, even while we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us," woo! Think. "Raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Spiritually speaking, the whole of humanity is in a valley of dead, dry bones. But God can make dry bones live! You're spiritually dead. Dry bones live. Your dry bones live. You can be born again. Now, some people claim to have a hope in Jesus. But it's not a real hope. It's just a put it on the shelf and take it down once in a while when you feel the need kind of hope. And all in case of emergency kind of hope. They haven't actually seen their utter hopelessness without Jesus. Well, I know I need Jesus to get to heaven. You need Jesus to live. You need Jesus to love. Jesus has become our wisdom, our sanctification, and our life. But people don't think they're dead. They don't know they live in a graveyard. They haven't been to the valley. They haven't seen the vision. They haven't walked around in the midst of the dry bones. They haven't answered God who asks, "Can these dry bones live?" So God gives Ezekiel a few commands. He prophesies to the bones, then to the breath, and then to the whole nation. Imagine that, speaking to a bunch of bones. "I feel so alone, gonna end up on a big old pile of them bones. But this Alice has broke those chains." Speaking to a bunch of bones. Think about that. "I'm tired of talking to this person. I've been talking to them all these years. They just never pay attention to me." Stop talking and let the Spirit talk through you. How do you do that? You got to get close. You've got to go to the valley yourself. Imagine what they said to Ezekiel as he came out of that. It wasn't nice. What can come of that? Nothing, unless God does something, and God still does these things today. Amen? When the text says breath, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, which you see in verse 14. It takes the Spirit of God to transform a person from being dead to alive. And to transform the dry bones of a spiritual graveyard into a living army for God. It's just like someone sharing Jesus today. There's many times when you're speaking to a spiritually dead person. It may seem like a worthless and fruitless pursuit. It may get your mocked, scorned, beaten, or martyred. But it's worth it. It's not fruitless. God's word doesn't come back void. God uses the foolishness of preaching to shame the wise and raise the dead. Only God can make those dry bones live, but I've seen it happen. There's a lot of skepticism and criticism of Christianity, especially around Christmas and Easter. You get a lot of sentimentality and, oh yeah, happy Easter and all that. But do you know what it's really about? We may have to wind up being marginalized and eventually criminalized. But no matter how bad it may get, no matter whatever else happens, God will still be making dry bones live. I've been to the valley of dry bones many times. I was those dry bones. But my grave was open. I have been born again. How about you? Now, you can be a born-again Christian and still feel like you're cut off from any hope in your current situation. God can make your dry bones live. He can resurrect your life and give you a new sense of redemption. Sometimes, God wants you to see how bad things are so you can see how great He is. Woo! He might allow you to lose your hold on all your other hopes so that you'll only cling to Him. Sometimes you don't know that God's all you need until God is all you have. And he keeps saying, answer me, answer me, answer me. He already has. He just may not be giving you what you want, but what you need to want is Him. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Think about that. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you your delight, which is what? The Lord. I'm not trying to put you down. I'm trying to put Him up. Lift Jesus higher in your mind, and you will see Him lifted in your life. Again, He allows you to lose your other hope so that you can cling only to Him. When you have all kinds of options, you take all those options. That's the whole book of Ecclesiastes. He tried everything. Not that everything was bad, but he went from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing and finally realized without God, none of it's worth it. But with God, all of it's worth it. That's Kohelet. That is the preacher. Hear that. Sometimes when you feel like you're buried, God's just waiting to say, behold, I will open your grave and raise you from your grave. I mean, what good is opening the grave if He doesn't raise you from it? It's just like at a wake. Right? I mean, we would all freak out if the thing was closed and it popped open. We'd be like, oh, what was that? But if someone sat up, what's it going to take for someone else to get saved to see you rise up out of your grave? And then they say, that guy? The one who was addicted, the one who was put down, the one who was abused, the one who has maybe every excuse and reason not to trust Jesus, but Jesus says, let there be light! And it brings life to others. I mean, imagine if you're one of those bones and you're in that valley and you don't even have a brain, you got nothing, but then you're seeing this and there's millions, let's say, and then you have the breath come into you and you watch all that happen. And then you realize, I was dead, and I'm alive again like the prodigal. Yeah. This is the story of the Bible. That God makes dry bones live. And He's raising an army of praise. Resurrection power is not only for eternity. It is for this life as well. As Paul said, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. That's Philippians 3:10. Your life might feel like a living death right now, but God can make your dry bones live again. You can live as the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, the prophecy of Ezekiel 37 had a near fulfillment, a far fulfillment, and a forever fulfillment. It was talking about the restoration of God's people into their land. That's the near fulfillment. Or first fulfillment, you could say. It was also talking about the coming of Christianity and being born again. That was, at the time, the far fulfillment. And it was also talking about the eternal state, the physical resurrection of our bodies. That is the forever fulfillment. In Matthew 27... Verses 52 and 53, you see this prophecy in a temporal, partial, and symbolic fulfillment. It is a sign of the ultimate power of the resurrection of Jesus, the power of sin and death being overcome by the power of Jesus Christ rising from the grave. And the raising of the saints relates directly to the coming eternal kingdom. Jesus was crucified and buried, but now listen, because it's not just about people getting born again, it's about the universe. Oh, yes. In that tomb, something was being birthed. That tomb was the womb of a whole new creation that was coming. And on that third day, as Christ came bursting forth from that tomb, that womb, the new creation was just beginning. And it's happening as people are born again. And when He comes back, again, there will be a big bang. The earth and everything will melt, and there'll be a new righteousness and a new heavens and a new earth. The whole new creation was just beginning when up from the grave He arose with a mighty triumph for His foes. You know the song. We sang it this morning. The new creation was just beginning. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead, the first fruits of the resurrection. Not just of people, but of the cosmos itself. The resurrection of Jesus was the beginning, the promise of a new heavens and a new earth, a whole new and perfected universe. God will bring His perfected people into the promised land, the ultimate promised land. That was a type and a shadow of Moses, of what is reality, the real Messiah, our deliverer, out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. God will bring His perfected people into the promised land, and all of God's born-again perfected people will live with Jesus in a perfect universe in blessed joy forever. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father. And the graves were opened. May it be so again and again and again and even now, Lord. Help people to hear Your voice, to see themselves in that dry and dead valley and suddenly coming to life and say, I have faith. I believe. Can You make these dry bones live? We cannot. We cannot raise ourselves from the dead. How preposterous. How impossible. But with God all things are possible. Fulfill Your word. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, in Your name we pray. Amen.